We're turning back to Numbers 21. We're going to look at this incident of the brazen serpent, where the people who were bitten by these serpents were told and instructed to look to that brass serpent that was put upon a pole, and that thereby they would be healed. Now, the wilderness was a very an unkind place. It would have been so much easier for these Israelites to pass immediately into the Canaan land, the land of milk and honey, the land of plenty, the land that was promised to them. But as you know, for 40 years, they were brought and led around in all directions through this arid, dry, and very uninhabitable area by nature, and they were made totally dependent upon the supply of God for bread and water. Now, you and I, of course, would love immediate glory, immediate heaven. We wouldn't be left to walk this world and all its ungodliness, all its sins, all its struggles, and all its problems. And there are times that we may be brought to weariness, and just like these people, where we are told that their soul was much discouraged because of the way. If you would happen to be discouraged today, here's a word for you. Here's a word for your heart to bring you to again rejoice in all the supplies and the grace of God. Now, this account is about Israel complaining constantly. And we have to take note, and we have to beware that we do not fall into that murmuring and that complaining spirit. Because what these people complained about was a lie. They said there was no water. And if you look there at verse 5, right at the end of the verse, "For there is no bread, neither is there any water." Now, neither of this was true, because if you read back in the earlier chapter, you'll find that God provided water out of a rock in a miraculous and amazing fashion. Right in the middle of a desert scene, God supplies through a rock, and a veritable river of water flows to supply all the needs of the people. Then they also complained that there was no bread, and again that was a lie, because God did give them the manna on a constant daily supply basis. And they said, "But we loathe this light bread." And of course, we are creatures that love variety. There is not many of us that have the same food for breakfast, lunch, and supper, and then we do that 7 days a week and say, "Boy, was that good." Rather, we want to have something new, something different. But that's the danger for a Christian, because something new, something different, is usually the very thing that God doesn't want for us. And this is a restless age when people want different things, new ideas, new notions, something even strange, no matter how ridiculous. There are fads and fancies that people follow, and in doing so, they end up grieving the Lord. Now, in verse 7, you'll notice that these people, after they were bitten by the serpents, which God sent, by the way, God sent these fiery serpents that would bite them and poison them, and from that many died. God sent these things, and the people came crying to Moses, "Moses, what are we going to do? Pray to God for us." And Moses, challenged with the urgency of the need, indeed cried unto God. The instructions came that was given to Moses, that he was to now make this brass serpent and fashion it, put it on a pole, lift it high, and all the people who were bitten by these snakes or serpents, that then they would live. Now, this certainly was good news. Now we are told in John 3, the very chapter of the blessed good news of the gospel, that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And as that serpent was put on a pole for all to see, our Lord Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And there he suffered, bled and died, that you and I may be healed from our sin. And yes, our sin came from the serpent, that old devil that has poisoned the human race with his venom and caused an awful plague and curse of sin upon our hearts. And that's why we have the sentence of death upon us. We are poisoned by sin. We are plagued by that inward curse that brings sorrow, sickness, death. Just visit the hospitals. I'm amazed, no matter what hospital I ever visit, they're always filled to overflowing with beds in the hallway, in the emergency rooms. They have nowhere to go with all the sick and suffering people. And then you go to the cemetery and you find that death is an unending foe in every generation. And every one of us here today are under the sentence of death. We have been bitten by the serpent. We have the poison of sin within us. And we need a Savior. And here is the good news of the gospel. And I want you to firstly think of the source of this good news. The people had no answer. They were absolutely stumped on what to do. They cried to Moses, "Moses, what are you going to do? Pray for us." And immediately Moses prayed, cried out to God, and we know in the verse 8 that the answer came. The source was God's instruction and this plan. And it's seeming strange. It seems that God is fighting like with like. And this method of people looking upon a brass metal snake-like object fastened to a pole, and simply by looking to that object that they would be saved. But here was the wisdom and the mercy of God all together. Now, sin came into the world by a serpent and by a curse. God has likewise designed what to many people in the world is a strange way of saving people, by causing them to look to the man who is hanging on a tree as a curse. And when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, he became a curse for us. He was an object of curse. He was bearing the very load of our sin. And God treated him as a curse when he poured out his wrath upon him. The Bible says that cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now this scene of the brass serpent, therefore, is a gospel picture to us. And it's a proclamation of the gospel of salvation. And if you would be healed from the plague of sin, the very thing that will bring you to the grave and out into eternity forever and ever in God's eternity, you need to do what we looked at in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. And that's the very thing that defines a Christian from the non-Christian. That's the thing that defines the man or woman that is a true believer and the person who is worldly and a Christ rejecter, one who has no interest. The Christian can truly say that I am looking, my hope is based upon that scene, that work of my Redeemer, who on the cross suffered in my place, shed his blood and died. Now men blaspheme the Lord Jesus. In fact, I was out on the doors on Thursday and I came to a home where a young man came to the door and he said, "I'm not really interested in this message." And somehow or other the conversation went on a bit. And he says, "With all due respect, I just want to say that I'm not interested." I says, "Well, you respect me perhaps, but you obviously don't respect the God of heaven." And then he just launched out in a great tirade of blasphemy against the God who has brought such suffering and sorrow into this world. I got a few words in, but not many. But the answer to that attitude is that the God who sent the serpents to bite the people, the God who in his permissive will allowed sin into the world, devised a way to save his people from their sins. And not only planned it, but sent his Son to execute it through agony and suffering and sorrow. And all who look unto Jesus are marvelously saved. And that's the truth. That's the wonder of it. That's the miracle of it. And here in this wilderness, the people that were bitten, each one who looked, were saved. Now, when I read John 3 very carefully, it tells me that God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's verse 15. And then you have John 3:16 with the word for, because. And John 3:16 is the proof, the evidence that God is not out to condemn men or damn men. Indeed, the Bible says that he takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And God is not that ugly ogre taking delight in creating and damning men in eternal perdition. But rather he is the God of grace. And the God who allowed Satan into the garden, allowed the human race to be poisoned by sin, the same God, the God of all grace, without obligation to us, while we were rebellious to him and blasphemers to him, yet God in his mercy devised, designed the cross and sent his Son, and upon him God poured out his wrath. And therefore the source of this is from God himself. And we must recognize that to appreciate the very Savior and the grace that he's given. Now in verse 8 I want you also to notice the channel of this good news. This was not directly communicated to the people. The people came to Moses and said, Moses, pray for us. And Moses, in turn, did go to God and pray. And God gave the instructions to Moses. There was this prophet, this spokesman that God spoke unto him. He represented the people to God. And then when God gave him the message of how to be delivered from these serpent's bites and the poison that was killing them, the message was given through Moses. Now, this again is a great parallel of God's way of dealing with his own Son, the Lord Jesus. There's one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Moses is a type of Christ in the sense that he was the mediator between God and the people. And God has given us his Son. And it tells us in Hebrews 1 verse 2 that in these last days God hath spoken by his Son. And you remember when he was baptized at the River Jordan, the voice came from heaven, the Father spoke, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And that's the gospel. This is the channel by which God works. This is the means God has devised. And he has given everything unto his Son. Every spiritual gift in heavenly places. Every mercy, every peace, every way back to God is through his Son. When you study the life of Joseph and you know that he was made prime minister in the land and he had the key to all the granaries, when people came looking for food and they were looking for grain, what did Pharaoh say? He said, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And when a sinner comes looking for mercy and salvation, what does God say to you today? He would say, go to Christ, go to Jesus. And that, of course, is the message, the good news, that there is a way, there is a person that God has ordained whereby you can be saved and you can be delivered from all your sin. He's the Word incarnate and he is the very messenger of God to your soul. And that's how you believe on the Lord Jesus. you accept him, and you know that all the grace of God comes to you through him. I want to move on now to the purpose of this good news. Go back to verse 6 in this account in Numbers 21, and it says, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died." Notice that they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The fact that they were fiery serpents is not so much that they were glowing, or that they had some kind of heat exchanger or some form of fire venting from them, but rather that it is the poison. The poison, once they bit into their victim and the venom went through their system, it just immediately flared up into a real rage and heat, and immediate death ensued. Now, Mr. Spurgeon, preaching on this many, many years ago, he gave the account of a zookeeper in London Zoo who was bitten by a snake. And this happened in October 1852, and he said that this unhappy man was saying farewell to someone that was going off to Australia. And of course, in those days, anyone who went to Australia, it was highly unlikely they'd ever be back. And so they went drinking together. And of course, buddies and friends may do this and think this is the way to say farewell. So they went off to the pub, and the zookeeper got absolutely stociously drunk. And then he went back to the zoological gardens in London, back to his work. And in his rage, under the influence of alcohol, what came to his mind, that he remembered that there was an exhibition of snake charming. And so he thought he would go into the snake pits and cages and take out the snakes and do the same thing, in his absolute folly. And so he, first of all, took out a particular snake, and he fondled it, handled it, and fortunately it did not rise to bite him. And someone else says, "Put that snake back." And so he put it back into the cage. But he wasn't done yet, and he grabbed a cobra. Now, this cobra, due to living in London in the fog and damp, was not very alert, because it needs heat to get it inspired and active. And what did this man do? He laid the cobra on his breast, on his chest, and the heat of his body began to warm up this reptile. And then he took it by the tail, and he was going to swing it around his head, as he had seen these Egyptian snake charmers do. And while he was doing that, the snake just came right up, looked at him in the eyes, and bit him right on the forehead. Dug his fangs right into his face. And this man knew, even though he was drunk, he says, "I'm a dead man." And the other zookeeper that was there, he ran. He didn't even stop to come to his help. He just ran. Well, eventually they got this man into some form of transport, took him off to hospital. And the account of the impact of that venom that had gotten into his blood is absolutely staggering. First of all, his speech went, and he could only point to his poor throat and moan. And then his vision failed him. He wasn't able to see. And lastly, his hearing, all his senses, one by one, just disappeared. His pulse gradually sank, and in 1 hour from the time that he was struck by that snake, he was a corpse. He was gone. Now, wouldn't it have been good news if someone could have said to him, "Look, if you look on this brass object, that you can live. But if you don't look, you're gone. You're dead." You see, the purpose of the cross and your need to be a Christian, to be saved from sin, is because of what sin is doing to you. Sin, what's it going to do to you? Well, it blinds you. It dulls your hearing. It takes away your senses. And the moment that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were no longer sensitive to the voice of God. The voice of God was fearful to them. And all their spiritual faculties were ruined. And in an instant, they were cast out. And you may have learned that little catechism. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? They were subject to sorrow, toil, and death. Let me ask you how many tears you've shed. This is a world of tears. And I know you don't be very old in this world until you taste the salty tears of sorrow in your life. That's all because of what sin has done. Toil, the hours that you labor and sweat, it's all because of sin. We're living in a world where man is just playing a game of building a castle, which will all be swept away, and it's toil and labor. And how hard it is just to survive in this world. That's what sin has done. Until death comes. And it's because you're a dying soul that you need the Lord Jesus in your heart and soul. You need to be saved. And this is the good news today. This is the glad news. God has not left mankind to perish in their sin. He has sent a Savior. And all who look to Him, all who believe, all who call upon His name are healed and saved for all eternity. This is the very meaning of the word gospel. Good news for sinners, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you must know what sin has done to you. You have a conscience. You know what guilt is. You know what it is to blush when someone faces you with your wrongdoing and your shame. Well, there's going to be a judgment day when that will be magnified, when the video of your life is replayed for all to see and the audio will be turned up for all to hear. That's when you need a Savior. Now, for those who were never bitten, there's no good news in this, is there? One of the difficult things I have when I go knocking doors and invite people to come and hear the gospel, people say to me, "It's okay, I'm good." How do you respond to that? My immediate reaction is, "Oh, but you're not good." And I know in Canadians say I'm good, they mean I'm all right. I'm not in any fear or concern about my soul. I don't need this. Why? Because they've never sensed that they've been bitten. And if they've never been sensed that they've been bitten, they'll never feel their need to look. And Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And He said to the Pharisees that the harlots enter into the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because they know they're sinners. They know they're guilty. They know that they will die and perish if they are not saved. And so until you feel the bite of sin, you'll never understand the purpose of the cross. You'll never understand what this is to put faith in the blood of Jesus, or in the bread that represents the body that was bruised and mangled on the cross for your salvation. This is the purpose. Now I want to bring you to the persuasion of this good news, because the word came to Moses that everyone that was bitten, they were to what? They were to look. And it says it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent, he lived. So they had to look. They had to get their eyes on that pole. And oh, what powers of persuasion would be needed. Now, it was not enough for others to be concerned about him. And you might say to me, "Pastor, will you pray for me? Would you take an interest in my soul? I can't save you. You've got to do the looking." It's not enough for others to pray for you. It's not enough to know that your name is mentioned in the prayer meeting of the church. That won't save you. You have to do the looking. It's not enough for others to tell them about what the cure is doing for many others. And you could hear testimony after testimony of people that are converted and saved, delivered from sin, happy in Christ, But that won't save you unless you yourself look. And it's not enough that the pole should even be near them. And you may have been in gospel meetings where the Lord Jesus was near, where he drew into the company and his power was present, but you never personally looked to him or trusted in him. Therefore, you're not saved. What would parents do? You think of a little boy along the way when he's walking in this trail or path in the desert, and this snake comes out of the brush and bites him on the ankle, and immediately the ravage of poison is raging through that young body. What's a mother going to do? Well, if she understands the message of the brazen pole, what will she do? Son, come, look at this pole. And she'll take his very head and turn and have him to look. And the power of persuasion will be, son, you must look or you'll die. Open your eyes. Don't worry about the fever now. Look to the pole. And that's what the gospel preacher must do. That's what parents do. We love our children. We want to see them saved. And while you've got your eyes on the world and the eyes on yourself and your eyes on other things, you'll never be a Christian. You'll never be saved. And so our burden, our desire is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's the great need. What about those who only caught a glimpse of the pole? They can be saved. You notice it doesn't say that they had to look with both eyes. That you have to open both eyes and look at the pole and that way you will live. They just have a look. It doesn't say one eye, two eyes. It doesn't say how long was the look. It doesn't quantify or qualify. They just said, look and live. You see, faith, ever so small, if it's real, by ceasing trusting in yourself, looking to the Lord Jesus will save you. You will be saved. Are you persuaded today that Christ is the answer to your sin and your heart? Then look. And by looking away from yourself to God's revealed Son and Savior, you'll be saved. That's the answer. Are you persuaded in that? It's my job to persuade you. Paul said, we beseech you, brethren. And I must beseech you. I must call you. Anything else but looking to Jesus will not save you. This is the great need. I close today by looking at the perpetuation of this good news of looking to this pole. You see, they were walking through the desert for many years, and I don't think this was a one-off event. I don't think this was just a temporary thing. I think that there was danger of snakes along the way. What if a person was bitten twice? What if a person was bitten, they looked to the pole, and they were delivered from the power of the poison of the snake, but they went along a little further and bitten again? What do you do? Well, if that was the answer the first time, what's the answer the second time? Look to the brazen pole. There are some Christians here today, and you've been on the Christian pathway for a while, but somehow sin has bitten you again. What a problem it has been, what sorrow it has brought, what victory the devil has gotten in your life. What have you to do? Look again. Indeed, the reason why I had us to look at Hebrews 12:2 today is that the very life of the Christian is a continual, perpetual looking unto Jesus. And in this world that is a continuous plague of sin and iniquity, a place where we're contaminated and tempted by sin all around us, the power of victory for the Christian is to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's the confidence, that's the peace that comes to the Christian's heart and to the Christian's mind. Now, this communion table today is really a help and a means for us to perpetually keep our eyes looking unto the Lord. That's why on a regular basis we do this as a church. We call believers to continue looking unto Jesus. The Lord says, remember me. And remember what? Remember his death. Remember his suffering. Remember his blood. Remember the hope that you have. Remember this answer for sin. Don't look for something new. Don't look for something different. Keep looking to me. Remember me till I come. And that's the focus. That's the perpetual way that a Christian lives. And it's that way that we get victory over sin. If you feel defeated today, if you feel discouraged, feel cast down, you feel the devil's got the upper hand in your life, what are you to do? Look to the pole. Look unto Jesus and live. Hallelujah. Live. Live. And we know the life that Jesus gives is eternal life. Eternal life. And that's the life you need. This world's a very short little passage. We're only pilgrims. The journey will come to an end soon enough. I read the obituary page yesterday of the newspaper. I don't often do that. I don't want to live a morbid life, always focusing on death. I just happened to flick over the page and look at some of the categories, the age groups. Death comes to all. The old must die and the young may die. Sin has done its work. And you have a dying body, but your soul is going to live for all eternity. Where? In eternity. May the Lord speak. I'm all done. I trust the Lord will continue to speak to your heart.